Good morning, everyone. Our reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 14, starting at verse 21. For those in the church Bible like me, you'll find that on page 1109. I'll just let you find that. We're starting at verse 21. So we're rejoining Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. They have just headed to a new city called Derbe, we learnt in verse 20 last week. We're starting at verse 21. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and, with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples.
If we can just pray before we start. Just introduce myself. I'm Simon. I'm one of the elders at Christ Church. And it's really quite lovely to see how many of you are here today. It's been a great joy over the summer to see numbers over 60, 70. I can remember when we were just maybe 4 years ago, just 30 of us. So it's such a blessing to see you here. So if we just open in prayer. Lord, Paul went back to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, and he went with a purpose with Barnabas. They wanted to strengthen the disciples and encourage them to remain true to the faith. They said, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." Lord, my prayer today is that you'll strengthen us as disciples, that you'll equip us so that we're ready to go through hardships and we'll recognise that it's not an option, but it's a necessity. But Lord, we won't just see it as something that's a painful and discouraging reality, but that we'll see that it's part of your purpose to make us more like Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you'll speak through me this morning and that you'll open hearts to receive your word and Jesus will be glorified. Amen. This is a slightly overcrowded thing. I'm just going to put my Bible on the floor. That doesn't mean that I've not been looking. I've got lots of verses written down on the notes. So, just for a quick overcap, just before I start, I have a very quiet voice. If you start putting your hands to your ears like that, I'll know I'm not speaking clearly enough. So do that rather than getting irritated. So that's fine. Okay. So we see Paul and Barnabas. They're finishing the first phase of their missionary journey. They've shared the gospel in Cyprus. They've travelled through modern-day Turkey. Many people have come to faith, Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, I guess Greeks aren't Gentiles, but Greeks and pagans, and churches have been planted. There's been threats all the time. They've actually found themselves in Lystra, where Paul has so annoyed the Jews and also the local pagans that he finds himself being stoned and he's left for dead. And he naturally leaves Lystra. Well, would you hang around? Some of the believers get around him and I'm guessing they pray for him and God restores him so he can actually travel on to Derbe. I guess at this point I'd have been taking the plane home and I go, well, you know, it's been successful. I planted a few churches by God's grace and we've seen all these people coming to faith. You know, let's head back to Huntingdon and the hot tub or whatever. But not Paul. Here he is, he's going back to Lystra, where he's been attacked. He's going back to Iconium, where he's been threatened. He's going back to Antioch, where he's also been threatened. Why go back? you know, he's done the job, surely. He's shared the gospel, he's evangelized. But as I was saying in my prayer, he's got one, there's a purpose to this. He wants to strengthen disciples, he wants to encourage them to remain true to the faith, and he wants to understand them. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. It's not an option. If at the end of the day, if I've got the message through to you, I want you to feel encouraged, I want you to feel strengthened, and I want you to be strengthened so you can remain true to the faith. And I want you to be equipped for the hardships that will come. Some of them just the hardships of life that can throw you off course as you seek to follow Christ. But some of them will actually come as direct results of sharing the gospel and seeking to be faithful to Christ amongst your workmates, amongst your family. So I'd love for you to get a sense of that it's inevitable, but that God's got a purpose for that. And I'd like to just touch on God's purpose in relation to suffering at the end of our message. So when I became a Christian, I was told, delight, it was Kate's baptism verse. I was baptized with my wife, Kate. I think this is right. She'll tell me if I'm wrong afterwards. But I think her verse was, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And people said to me, well, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. But he might change the desires of your heart with time. Well, I don't know what the desires of your hearts are. I'm guessing that if you're a parent, probably, and you love the Lord Jesus, your deepest desire is that your children would know Christ and would follow him faithfully. Maybe if you're married and you're married to somebody who's not a believer yet, and you love them deeply, your deepest desire is that they would come to a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe God's given you a mission in children's work. So I can't remember how many years I taught Sunday school. It must have been over 15 years, maybe over 20. I'm not so good on dates, but I prayed for those children. Those children that I taught are now adults, and some of them are married and some of them are single parents. And my heart's desire is that they would be faithful to Christ. Some of them have slipped away. Maybe some of them never came to faith in Christ, but I love those young people, and I've just wept at the thought that they're not following Christ. That's the desire of my heart. Another desire that I had was that, as I said, that my children would come to faith, and God graciously has done that for me. I'm so grateful to God for that. It might be that God's called you to be a life group leader. He's just placed it on your heart. You want to see these people as faithful followers of Christ. I know for Charlie and for us as a leadership team, we'd love to see the gospel heard across Huntingdon. We'd love to see this a thriving church where it's lovely having existing believers join us, but we'd love to see people come into faith in Christ for the first time. Well, Paul had a desire of his heart. He had a desire to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And wow, did he see it fulfilled? So 13:4-7, he takes the gospel to the whole of Cyprus. He starts in a Jewish synagogue in Salamis, then ends up in Paphos, excuse my pronunciation. Then 13:44, we see the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord in Pisidian Antioch. Imagine that whole city. I don't know how big that city is, but wouldn't it be amazing if God called all the people of Huntingdon together to hear the gospel? We could just do it, you know, just do it in one go and then just go home and sit in our hot tubs. Maybe not, but, you know, wouldn't that be amazing? And then at Iconium, he goes to the synagogue, and we see that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. I could go on. And it wasn't just the gospel being shared. There were miracles. Can you imagine that? You know, it's not an everyday occurrence that God's lays something on your heart. It's never happened to me. And you just pronounce blindness over somebody who's contradicting the gospel just as a sign of their spiritual blindness. And it's not often that you get called to be investigated by a senior politician like the proconsul Sergius Paul, and you get a chance to share the gospel with him, and he believes what he hears. And we could go on about the miracle of the lame man at Iconium, all these gospel opportunities. Now in this we see the unstoppable power of the gospel. The gospel cannot be stopped. Of course, there was no guarantee when Paul set out with Barnabas that they'd see all these miracles. There was no guarantee that the gospel would spread through their ministry. But I can tell you one thing. if they hadn't been faithful, if they hadn't been Christ followers and listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit and gone, nothing would have happened. So we can guarantee that if Barnabas and Paul had been disobedient, if they hadn't been chasing after Christ, then nothing would have happened through them. And it's the same with you guys. You know, if you're faithful, you might not see exactly what you want to see. You know, I would have loved to have preached to 200 people and seen them all come to faith in Christ. And I'd still love to do that. I may never see that. But there are other things that are laid on my heart. And if I'm faithful to Christ, there's some chance that God in his grace might work through my life. But if I just stay at home and watch telly or whatever I might do with my life, it's never going to happen. So there are some sort of lessons for us to think about. We're not Paul, we're not Barnabas. Can we personally expect to see the unstoppable power of God? Can we, of the gospel, can we expect to see the faithfulness of God? I could tell you traveller's tales. God still moves in power for the building up of his church today. I've got a friend in Mongolia. He's a first generation Christian. He's a first generation Christian. His in-laws were some of the first Christians in Mongolia. I think when I spoke to him last, and forgive me if the statistics wrong, but I think about 5% of the population of Mongolia are Christians. I don't know how many people there are in Mongolia, but it sounds like an impressive statistic to me. So I could tell you that. Or I could tell you about Brazil, you know, where I was talking to some of the older pastors from Brazil, and they were talking about how the gospel came and many came to faith. I could tell you those things, but you might think, well, 2,000 years ago, Paul moved in, the gospel moved in the ancient world, in the Greek world and the Roman world. And you can tell me traveller's tales, and I'm sure some of our friends from Africa could tell some amazing stories about God's faithfulness. But what about Huntingdon? You know, can God move in Huntingdon? Can we expect the gospel to be unstoppable in Huntingdon? Well, we just don't know. We see the first signs. God's grown this church from 30 to 100. And we're grateful to God for that. And we'd love to see it grow more. We just don't know. But one thing we do know, as I said before, if we are faithful, we can be part of what God's doing. If we're not faithful, we're not going to be part of his work in this place that he's called us to. So, lessons from Paul. What does it look like to be faithful? I like every so often to embarrass my wife, so I'm just going to embarrass her now. You know, I always tell everyone, if they say, if when I'm talking about my marriage, I say, you know, when I met my wife when I was 19 and she was 18, and I thought I could, you know, I try punching above my weight and see if I can get away with it. Well, I'm 61 now. I've got away with it. I've kept this marvellous woman as my wife. And people who know me well might go, how did you do it, Simon? How did I? By God's grace. But I want to tell you, if you start gossiping about Kate, and I'm sure you wouldn't be doing that, if you start putting her down, if you start ignoring her, if you're just indifferent to her, I'm not going to like you very much. I'm sorry, guys. You know, if you want to be my friend, you need to be Kate's friend as well. That's just how it is. If you have a falling out with her, I'm going to be pretty ferociously angry. Well, Jesus feels like about the church. He loves the church. I'm not saying that Jesus would say about the church, I'm punching above my weight, but yeah, he really loves the church. If you want to upset Jesus, be indifferent about the church, be critical about the church, destroy the church. You know, if you look at Paul, he was in the church at Antioch. Him and Barnabas had been there for a whole year teaching because they wanted to strengthen that church. And they were really involved. They were worshipping the Lord. They were fasting. They were ready to submit to the direction of the Holy Spirit and their leadership. And they were sent out by the church. Then they go and do all this missionary journey. And unlike me, they don't go back to their hot tub. They head back to the church. Not that I've got a hot tub yet, but, you know, if I had, I'd probably be sitting in my garden. But anyway, so they get in their boat. They sail from Italia in Turkey, and they sail back to Antioch. And they can't wait to get back to the church where they've been committed to the grace of God. And they pulled the whole church together, and they reported everything that God had done through them. You know, just going back to the marriage metaphor, you know, can you imagine I've been married to Kate for all these years, and I say, hey, Kate, it's been great being married, and I love being married to you, but maybe we could get separate houses. You could, you know, I spend a lot of time in Cambridge, so I'll get a house in Cambridge, and you can have one in Huntingdon, and then maybe we can meet out every couple of weeks and just chill out a bit. But really, it just doesn't work, does it? And we can't be part-time with God's people. We need to be, if we're committed to Christ, we need to be committed to his people. So first lesson, what does it look like to be true to the faith? We've got to be faithful in the church. We've got to love the church. The second thing that I'm not particularly going to... Oh, yes, I will just pick up on this one before we go on. I think... Have we got any QPR fans here today? I think we might have. So I have to lift my glasses up so I can see. Now, have we not? Has Johnny gone out? Okay. Is he... Oh, sorry. I've just insulted him. I know nothing about football. But just imagine for a moment, Johnny gets in his car and he loads it up with sandwiches and he goes and stays overnight in London and he goes to watch Crystal Palace. And Crystal Palace are playing Chelsea. Now who's going to win? Any ideas? Any suggestions? I'm not a football fan. Anyone here? Just hazard a guess. Chelsea. You reckon it's going to be Chelsea? Okay, if Johnny was here, there'd be a bit of a hiss there. I tell you, there's only one group of people who are going to lose. They're going to be the spectators. They've spent their money getting in, they've paid their tickets, they've stayed in the hotel every night. The football teams get paid regardless, don't they? They all go home to buy their Rolls Royces and their big mansions and do whatever footballers do with all that cash, earning more than the Prime Minister in a week, earns in the year in a week. But I won't go off on that one. But, you know, it doesn't matter whether they win or lose, they still get paid, but the spectators lose. Now you're going to think, so why is he going to say that? It's obvious, isn't it? You want to be involved in the kingdom of God. Don't be a spectator. Be part of God's church, but don't just... We'd love to have you sitting on the chairs, but come on, get involved, play the game. There's lots of exciting things to do, lots of ministry to do. So let's get involved. And what's one of the first things you can get involved with? Well, if you look at our passage again, when at the beginning, what do they do in church? They pray. They pray and they pray. They're worshipping, they're fasting. The Holy Spirit speaks to them. And after they'd fasted and prayed, the leaders placed their hands on them and sent them off. And Paul and Barnabas obviously thought this was a great idea. We've got to do more of this praying stuff. So when they'd returned to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, and as we've said, they were strengthening disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. They told them they've got to go through many hardships. Then what do? They go around every church, they get them praying, and they get them fasting, they commit them to the Lord, and they appoint elders. So, you know, if we want to see the power of God in our congregation, we need to learn to pray. You know, I can remember when I first became a Christian, this is what you do when you get old, you say, when I was first a Christian, everything was better then. But it was a great time. Kate and I, we were saved in Colwyn Bay, and the people in Colwyn Bay could remember the Welsh Revival. Their parents, their grandparents had been saved in the Welsh Revival. And they just loved to pray. So you come to the prayer meeting, it was a funny little church. I think maybe we were about 100, maybe a little bit more than that, but there'd be 30, 40 people gathered in prayer, and you just felt like the presence of God was sitting on that place. It was almost like a physical presence. And they prayed. Some of the prayers went on forever, and some of the things they did were a bit strange, but those people loved to pray. And that was a church where at that time people were getting saved, and there were some miracles as well. The power of God was moving. I think Kate and I probably got saved through that prayer thing. And another thing that was really lovely was people didn't just pray together, they prayed personally. So Norman and Connie, this funny old couple from London, Cockney is really grumpy about everything, but they were in our Bible study group, and Norman said to me, I'm going to pray for you every day, and Kate. And Connie said, yes, we are. We're retired. We're not working now. We're going to pray for you every single day. And they did. And when I first started my current job, I worked for a Christian charity. One of the trustees, Peter Luce, who just died a couple of days, him and his wife said, we're going to pray for you and Peter every day. It's an amazing thing to do that. I was talking to one of my friends last night at a party, and he said, I went to see my pastor, and I said, I'm going to pray for you every single day. I don't know, folk, has anyone said that to you? Don't answer that question, Charlie, but have any of us gone to Charlie and said, Charlie, we're praying for you every single day? Wouldn't that put power into his ministry? Wouldn't that encourage him? Wouldn't it build him up? And wouldn't it build us up if we prayed in that way? I was talking to one of my Nigerian friends about prayer in Nigeria, and he said, you know, I love to pray, but I don't pray so much since I've been living in England. He said, I go back and see my family in Nigeria, and he said, I wake up at 8 o'clock and I feel a bit of a slacker because I hear my relatives, they always pray out loud, and they start praying at 5 and 6 in the morning, and they pray about their health, they pray about their family, they pray about financial resources, they pray about everything. And he said, when I'm around those folk, there's so much more power in my ministry. I could go on. I'll just do one more. I don't know if you know the big church, Kingsgate in Peterborough. I had friends who were involved in Kingsgate, and many years ago we went to a meeting when there were just 30 of them. They said, you know, God's called us to plant a big church. And we just sort of looked at them. We thought, 30 of you? I don't know what they are now. Are they 1,500 strong, 2,000? There are lots of things you could say about Kingsgate, but I've hung around Kingsgate people. They pray. They really pray. I was in a prayer group at my school. I prayed with those folks, and we saw people coming to faith in Christ. I was in other groups with them, and they just prayed. They loved prayed. It was a joy. It wasn't cold. It was filled with joy. So what about us? Well, maybe, you know, it's lovely to see you at the prayer meeting. I'd like to see you all there if you possibly can. You know, I'd like to see the same numbers that we see at the house groups, the life groups, at the prayer meeting. And I know it's hard, and I know it's dry at times, and there are so many other things to do. But people, if we want to be the people of God, we need to talk to Jesus. We need to talk to him together. We need to pray for God's Spirit to move in Huntingdon so men and women and children come to faith in Christ. You know, the Welsh Revival, I've not read much about the Welsh Revival, but I understand that groups of people just got so frustrated that the power of God was not moving in Wales that they got together and they had these prayer meetings, and I understand they were completely boring and completely dull and nothing happened, and they kept on being boring and dull, and then something happened. So just if we want to be faithful, we need to love the church, and we need to learn to pray. I'm not going to go on about this section, but I was thinking about other signs of faithfulness. We're Bible people at Christ Church. I love being around you. You love the scriptures. Paul loved the scriptures. If you look at his message in chapter 13, verses 13 to 41, he just loved the Old Testament. He knew it. He knew it as gospel. He shared us that. I'm not going to go on about that, but we don't need to lose that. If we're going to be faithful people, we need to be Bible people. We need to love God's work. Now, I said about the football match, and I said the spectators are the ones that lose. You know, the one thing about the gospel is that we don't need to be spectators. Everyone can play. Everyone can get the reward. God wants to bless us now, and he wants to give us fruitful ministry, but he wants to bless us in eternity. Imagine sitting in eternity and just enjoying the presence of Christ, but there's just seeing opportunities you've missed. I'm sure, I don't know what it's going to be like in heaven, but I'd hate to have missed opportunities that God has given me. There are ministries at Christ Church that we'd love to do, but we need more boots on the ground. There are the things that we do, you know, there's a small pool of people. It'd be so lovely if everyone got to play, if everyone was in ministry, if there was no spectators, you know. And it's hard work, you know, it's hard work for Paul. Just imagine that. He's not got much of a business. He's a bit of an itinerant, so he just does a bit of sewing, mending tents and probably mending saddles and other things. He's got a tiny bag of tools, but he's probably getting a bit known. He's got a reputation. People are talking about him. So he's beginning to get a bit of cash in his pocket, maybe. And then they say, oh, you've got to go away. So he's got to take his tiny little bag of tools, which he's got to carry everywhere with him. They weigh a ton. He can't take many materials, so he's going to be scratching a living for the gospel. And then he's got to travel. You know, I don't know what I've never been to Cyprus. I would imagine I'd just hop on a little plane or something or a ferry and get there and it'd be fine. It wasn't like that in the ancient world. You turned up, you negotiated, you got on a trade ship, you know, let's say, I don't know, a container ship. They said, well, we'll give you some water, you find where you're going to sit, keep out of your way and give us a few days' salary and then we'll take you over there. And you got there, it was horrible. And then he gets to Cyprus, he's going to be carrying everything that he's got. He's not a wealthy Roman, so he doesn't have slaves to put up his tent every time he stops, and he hasn't got any, you know, he's just got his 2 feet and he's got a big heavy rucksack, and he's walking, I don't know, was it about 700-800 miles at 3 miles an hour in the hot sun? It's not what you want to do in Turkey. And that was the work that he needed to do before he could even do the gospel preaching. Yeah, I was feeling sorry for myself. I was getting a bit of encouragement from Charlie and John about sermon preparation. And I said, you know, sometimes it takes me 12 hours to prepare a sermon. Talking to other people, only 12 hours, Simon. Sometimes we put 20 hours in. Sometimes we put 30 hours in. You know, it's hard work following Christ. If you're teaching a Sunday school, I don't want to lie to you. I taught Sunday school for years. It's 2 hours on a Saturday when you'd rather be doing someone else. Or maybe 3 hours if it's not going well. You've got to cut out all those bits of paper. And then you get to the Sunday school and the children don't even do that craft because you run out of time. You know, it's you know, you've done it, haven't you? That's just how it is. And if you're leading life group, you can just sort out your Bible study in 5 minutes. No, you can't. It's going to be a couple of hours. And then there's the praying stuff that we've got to do as well. You know, it takes all of your life to follow Christ. It really, really does. And you know, when Paul was talking to Timothy, he said to him in 2 Timothy 2:3, he said, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similar, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of a crop. Reflect on what I'm saying. The Lord will give you insight into this." Guys, let's reflect on this. You know, we're so serious about following Jesus. He needs to be Lord. He needs to be Lord of our life. And that means that sometimes we're going to have to put our career second. Sometimes we're going to have to put our family second. Sometimes we're going to put everything second because Jesus has called us to follow him and it's hard work. But it's not without reward. The hard-working farmer should be first to receive the share of the crops, you know. Join QPR or Rangers or Chelsea. Get paid. Don't just turn up and spectate. You know, be there. Get the reward. The next thing I want to say is faithfulness is about persistence. So they preached the gospel and they won a large number of disciples. It says in 14:2, I think. But then they return. They don't fly home. They go back again. They preach the gospel, but they need to build these people up. They need to appoint elders. They need to encourage them to go through many hardships. They need to encourage them to remain faithful. The job doesn't end. You know, I just want to say to you who are leading Sunday school, if God lays those children on your hearts, you're going to be praying for them till you die. You know, and if I got the chance to talk to those young people about Christ again, I'd just get in my car and I'd drive over to Peterborough and love to talk to them. And for you guys, you know, there's so many jobs. You'd just like to be able to maybe just do it for a season. And maybe if God's calling you to someone else, that's right. But he might just call you to just keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going in that. You know, I was talking, just one of our prayer partners is the Exarchia Church in Athens, led by Tim and Alex. That came out of successful failure. Just, you might not know this story. So Yotis, who's the pastor of the Presbyterian Church, who planted that church, he had this great campaign during the Olympics in 2004. He recruited 300 volunteers. He invited people into his church and he shared the gospel with them. He got all these volunteers to use artifacts and talk to people about the gospel. He got the All Souls Choir coming over from London and they did this nice little piece on BBC. And it was the third most successful tourist attraction for the Olympics in Athens that year. Yotti said it was a total failure. He said, nobody, as far as I know, came to faith in Christ. He said, you know, it might be, you could say to me, well, God sends the fruitfulness. And he said, you've got to take a long, hard look at yourself. And he said, I spent a year praying and fasting and mourning because it just hadn't worked. I had to do something different. And I could tell you about the story about the church planting. But what I would say is there are two churches that are really well established in Athens that came from that failure. They're not dramatic. They've not got huge numbers, but they're a seed in Athens. They're the first churches that have been planted in Greece, so I understand, in the last 100 years, and they're planting already. So, you know, we've got to keep going. We've got to be persistent. We've got to be ready to change direction as well as we follow Christ. Now I want to get on to the most difficult bit. Suffering, it's compulsory, it's not optional. It says we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus said to us, he called that in Mark 8:34, then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. I've had friends who've fallen away. It's just been really tragic over the years. And they've loved the church, and they love to be praying, and they've been willing to serve. But then suffering comes into their life, and they're not ready for it. Well, we never are, but they just fall away. One of my friends got killed in the tube bombings, and at least two of my friends just stopped following Christ at that point. It was tragic. Praise God, one of them turned back and is really being used in ministry. But it was just a shock, and they said, how could a God of love allow James to die in the tube bombing. In a strange sort of way, James' death was an answer to prayer. James and I were praying for his father to come to faith. And through his death, his father came to faith in Christ. And I got lots of gospel opportunities through that. But you know, we've got to be ready for suffering if we want to enter the kingdom of God. It's not an option. It's there. It's always been there, and it shouldn't be a surprise to us. You know, we when we look at Paul, he's threatened again and again. So when he first comes to faith in Damascus, he's threatened so much he has to be dropped out of a city wall in a basket, which sounds a bit funny to us, but I don't know how high the city walls are, probably higher than this. You get dropped down in a basket on a rope. It's not funny, is it? I wouldn't want to be going back to Damascus again. And then he's doing his ministry, and everyone's starting to say, you know, we're going to stone you. And he's going, well, I don't know what he was going. He was keeping going because he knew he had to suffer for the kingdom of God. I think I'd have probably been out of there. But it's not just something that happened to Paul. You can read about that. It's a bit old-fashioned. Unless you live in the Middle East, in fundamentalist Muslim countries, you're unlikely to get stoned. But pain's going to come to you. You know, when Paul was stoned, it really hurt. They weren't pretend stones, they were big boulders. And they thought he was dead. They'd done a proper job on him. And it hurts as we follow Christ. We had a Pakistani family at Breton, my old church, who came to faith in Christ. They'd lost all their family, all their connection. The people who had loved them now hated them because they'd turned to Christ. And the family kept on trying to lure them back to Pakistan. The man went and we never saw him again. So he left his wife and his two daughters in practice. A real cost, a real, real cost. When I talked to my friend Johnson, who works in a institute in Hindustan training preachers, and I said, do you get persecuted? He said, yeah. He said, my father's a preacher. He said, I don't get persecuted, but my father's a preacher and a pastor, and they just came and beat him up one Sunday, and that happens a lot, and then they scattered the church. And he just said, yeah, of course, that's what it's like to follow Christ. Or my friend Igor, who's a Russian guy who's opposed to the war, he knew he needed to make a public statement of opposition to the war. He was staying with us at Tyndale House. He couldn't sleep for three nights. He was just completely distraught, weeping. And then he put his message up on social media, knowing that it was really risky. He got on the plane and he flew home. But when he got home, his brothers, I think his father, they will have nothing to do with him now because they think he's a traitor and they think that he's he's a bad person because he opposes the war, and his neighbours threaten him. You know, there's a cost to following Christ. And it doesn't just hurt in Pakistan and India and Russia. If we're faithful to Christ, it really, really hurts for us. I can remember there was a woman who worked with me, and Kate and I became friendly with her. She had lots of troubles in her life. So one day she'd gotten some financial difficulties, and the bailiffs were coming around, and we lent her our house, and her car broke down. We didn't have much of a car. It was a right old wreck, but we gave her the keys because her car was broken down, and let her use it. And then I don't know what changed. I think I said something that was probably a bit foolish. I thought she'd come to faith in Christ. I said, if you really understand who Jesus is, you're going to love his people. If not, you're going to hate them. And she chose the hate option. She tried to get me sacked. She took weeks and weeks off with stress. She got a lawyer to make allegations about that I'd mismanaged her that were completely untrue. And it hurt. It hurt because I thought she was my friend, but it also hurt because I got a family to keep and I didn't want to lose my salary. I couldn't sleep at night. And I was going to say, did I do things wrong? What sort of manager was I? It really, really hurts. And there will be times when, just for the sake of the gospel, you need to do things that will hurt. Sometimes they'll take you by surprise. Sometimes they will take you, you know, you will have chosen them and you'll know where you're going to end up. I was just thinking again about another sort of hurt we see here. We see John in 13:13. He's a gospel worker with Paul and with Barnabas, and then he just leaves them. You know, when co-workers let you down, it can have a devastating effect on your faith. I could go on with examples, and there are so many of them, because we have to go through many suffering, many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. You know what happens when something like that happens to you? There's a death in your family or your children. You know, one of my friends was saying that his son, who had led worship and had been a youth worker, had turned away from Christ at the moment. He was just saying, when I pray for him, my heart hurts. It's a physical pain in my heart. And it hurts. And you might think, what have I done wrong? But we're in good company. Look at Paul. He was a faithful follower of Christ. He suffered more than most. Look at the Lord Jesus. You know, if suffering's, you know, a sign of God's disfavour, Jesus died on the cross for us. So the pain, the difficulty is not a sign of God's rejection. And sometimes when we're suffering, it's the sense that God's rejecting us is more painful, but it's just not true. If you're faithful, it will hurt. You'll find yourself in situations because of your love for Christ when you'll suffer in ways that you won't otherwise. And you're in good company with the Lord Jesus Christ. So is it just one of those necessary things? Well, you've got to go through suffering to inherit the kingdom of God. Surely God was a bit stupid. He could have thought of a different way. Maybe he could have made Jesus suffer and we could drive around in Ferraris and live in big houses and go on holidays in the Caribbean or whatever we want to do. But there's an interesting passage from Paul, and I'm just reflecting on it, and I've not got clear conclusions. So excuse me if I'm a bit tentative, but Paul said, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. And we want to know that, don't we? We want to see people saved. We want the power of his resurrection in our lives as he sorts us out. But he says, he goes on to say, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And I think as we suffer, we meet with Christ. How could we meet with Christ, the suffering saviour, unless we walk some of the paths that he's walked? How could we understand what it is for Jesus to have died for us if we live a pain-free life? As we suffer, we meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's always imperfect. So Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this or already have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And this is my prayer, that we're going to be people. God's put desires in our heart. I'm praying that we're going to be people who press on, that we're faithful, we love God's church, we pray, we're persistent, we're ready to face suffering, and it's not taking us by surprise. But we know that we're doing this because we want to know Christ. We want to know the power of his resurrection. We want to know the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. And we want to attain to the resurrection of the dead. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to know Christ. He wants us to know the power of the resurrection. And he wants us to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So, theologians, you probably thought a lot more about this. So please put me right afterwards. But that's where I'm finishing up. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that we'll be people who want to remain faithful, and not just as an idea, but in our actions. We pray, Lord, that we'll be people who love your church, who love praying to you and experience the power of prayer. We pray, Lord, that you will show us the desires of our heart. We pray, Lord, that you'll enable us to handle the reality of suffering when it really hurts. But help us to know that as we do that, we will see the power of the resurrection and attain to the the power of Christ, the power of his resurrection, and that we will attain to the resurrection from the dead. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.